So tonight is session 37, and I wanted to teach tonight because for the next 2 weeks I won't be here, so we'll get a two-week hiatus. But we're here tonight, and we're going to keep going along. So last time, chapter 4, we saw these two guys, and they killed Saul's son. And when they came to tell David, he had them executed because he had promised Saul that he wouldn't harm his family. And he kept his word. So now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And it says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So these people are saying, we understood that Samuel had anointed him David king, and these leaders of Israel came and they were recognizing him. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them, which is a covenant, in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So they anointed him, meaning they publicly recognized him as king, and they went through a ceremony and stuff. But previously, Samuel, by command of God, had anointed David as king, and that's really more important. But they did make a covenant with him. To make a league is the word, same word that's translated covenant. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So just think, he was 30 years old at this point, but he had been called out initially, a number of years before, and he had served, he had defeated Goliath, he had been in battles, and then he was a fugitive for a number of years. So now he's 30 years old, which happens to be what? The same age Jesus Christ was when he started his ministry, right? And he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 years and three years over all Israel and Judah. So 30 and 3 years and 7 years and 6 months. So, 40 years and 6 months, really. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Okay, Jerusalem at this time was not a city as we think of it, but it was a fortress. On top of a hill, and it was held by a people called the Jebusites. And the Jebusites, when through the times of the judges and Joshua and those, they had gotten rid of most of the other peoples out of the land, but they could never get the Jebusites out of this fortress. And somehow or another, this fortress was self-sustaining. They had water and they had room to, grow crops or whatever. They had animals. So anyway, they said, nobody can get into this, so we're not afraid of David because we don't think anybody can get in here. And nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. So on top of the hill was this fortress, and below it was another hill, and it's called Zion. Okay, that's why Many times they refer to Jerusalem or the city of David as Zion. And years ago, when Jews wanted to go back to Israel and form their country again, they were called Zionists. So that's where that comes from. So, verse 8, and David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So, pretty interesting. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built around about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So, you know, they defeated the Jebusites. They took the hill, the fortress, and the city of Jerusalem grew out around it. Now, originally, or way back in Genesis, remember, Abraham went to Salem and met Melchizedek. Well, Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem. It was also called Jebus from the Jebusites. They called it Jebus. So from Zion and this fortress, the city of Jerusalem, as we think of it, grew out around this area. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. That's kind of cool. David perceived that, but he didn't perceive that God did it for his sake. He did it for his people's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. And he went on and goes on and talks about all this stuff. And then we get down to verse 18. Talks about these different kings and stuff. verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. You know, what's really great is you see that David continually asks God for guidance. You know, he asks God if he should do it. And so God gives him the answer. Verse 20, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters. Therefore, he called the place that he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. You know, they left their idols. And when the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come up upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. So here God says, okay, I don't want you to go out there, but I want you to go around behind them. And when you hear sounds in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you can come out because I've taken care of it. And David did so as the Lord commanded him and smote the Philistines from Geba until they came to Gezer. So God gave David the victory over the Philistines. What a great God. He goes to God one time and he goes again. If you go to 1 Chronicles, hold your place in 2 Samuel 6 and go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. And in verse 15, this is a parallel record. And it says, now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock of to David unto the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. Because remember where David came from. Mm-hmm. Came from Bethlehem, right? That's where his family was. And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, my God, forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. Wow, what a deal, huh? These guys, David just was thinking, man, I'd love to have a drink of water out of the well at Bethlehem. And so these guys say, well, we love David, we're going to get it. And they fight their way through and they get the water and they bring it back to him, but he won't drink it. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the three. For lifting up a spear against 300, he slew them and had a name among the three. Of the three, he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not to the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of valiant men of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit and smote in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. So it's just telling about these great guys that served David, because they loved them. So back to chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. So now, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the names of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Wow. Now, it's a new cart. I want you to hold your place here because this is interesting. If we go back to Numbers chapter 4, Numbers 4 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. So this is about the tabernacle, and he goes through all the stuff in the next several verses, and it talks about how they were to pack up stuff when they get ready to leave and so on. And it says in verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, I think it was badger skins. They had badger skins. They were supposed to use only badger skins. They sewed them together or somehow, I guess, and they cover up the ark. That would be Aaron and his sons, you know, the priest, the high priest and the priests. And they would cover up the table and the candlesticks and all that stuff. All that stuff would be covered up with badger skins and secured in a certain way. And it says, and when they had made an end to covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, as it's getting ready to move, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So they had, remember they had, the ark had rings. And it says they would put staves, which means poles. And then they would lift up the poles. And that's how they were carried, but they were not allowed to touch it. Now, if we go back to chapter 3, verse 29 tells us a little bit more. It says, the families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle. So these guys, the sons of Kohath, are to camp next to the tabernacle because they're the ones that take care of it. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Eliasaphan of the sons of Uzziel. And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hanging and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites and have the oversight of them that keep charge of the sanctuary. So they were underneath the priest, the high priest, and you know, Eleazar and all those guys, the sons of Aaron. And the Kohathites were in charge of taking care of the stuff under the direction of the high priest. So they weren't supposed to put it on a cart. Go back to 2 Samuel. They weren't supposed to put it on a cart, but they got a new cart. I guess that makes a difference. I don't know.
Better wheels.
It says in verse 3 again, they set the ark of God upon a new cart. So I guess they got the Kohathites to do it, you know, to put it on the cart, but they weren't supposed to put it on a cart. They were supposed to carry it by way of the poles. Anyway, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel prayed before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So this guy, Uzzah, was one of the guys next to the cart, and they hit this place. They must have hit a rut in the road or something, or the oxen stumbled a little, and it started to waver. And this guy, Uzzah, put his hand up to steady the ark. And it says in verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Because it was forbidden to touch the ark. I mean, he meant well, I guess, but God would take care of his ark. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means the breach of Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How can it be in my place when something like this happens? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obededom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household. Well, that's pretty nice, isn't it? Pretty nice. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obededom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obededom unto the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. The Septuagint reads a long robe. hold your place here and go to 1 Chronicles 15. And verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obededom with joy. And it came to pass that God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and the Chenaniah, the master of song with singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all the children brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals and making noise, the psalteries and harps. It came to pass as the ark came of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at the window, saw David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Wow. Remember, she was the girl that was the daughter of Saul, and Saul had given Michal to David to be his wife, and then he took her away. Mm-hmm. And then David got her back, but now she's not happy with him. So, which we go back to 2 Samuel, it says the same thing. In verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet, and as the ark of the Lord came unto the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw the king leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You know, it's tabernacle is, you know, just means tent, right? That's what it really means. But the tabernacle was, you know, designed by God in the wilderness. And that's what they used. And it had, you know, a court area with a, you know, it was like a fence, but it was all made of fabric. And then there was a tent where they went in. And then inside the tent was the Holy of Holies, which was, you know, there was a veil or something across there. And then only the high priest could go in there. Now, you know, that tent was out there in the wilderness for 40 years. So obviously it probably was repaired more than once. I read something in one of the one of my versions where it talked about a different tabernacle or something. I can't remember. But obviously, you know, over the years, they had to replace parts of it and repair it and so on. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So David was, you know, very generous, and he tried to bless everybody. It was a joyous occasion because they finally got the ark back, and it was, you know, where I guess they thought it should be, because it was Jerusalem now, the city of David. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." Now, I don't know that he was naked, but he took off his robes and you know, was probably bare-chested, and he danced before the ark joyously. So he had no royal robes or anything like that, but was just like a common man. Because before God, he was like everybody else. So, and David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. So, you know what that means, right? It's just, she wasn't, you know, they thought of a woman that didn't have a child in this culture as being cursed. And, you know, obviously, David being her husband and being the king had something to do with that. So he apparently cut her off.
That's what she gets for being smart.
Well, I guess so. okay, so chapter 7 of 2 Samuel is a good one. And the parallel section is in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 1 through 17. So, it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet. Now, this is really an important chapter in the life of David. And this is the first mention of Nathan in the scriptures. Nathan is that prophet that was around with David until his death. Previously, the first prophet that David came into contact with, obviously, was Samuel. And Samuel was the one that anointed him king at the command of God. Then later on, we saw another prophet whose name was Gad. I don't know if you remember that, but there was another guy named Gad, and he came, and he was a prophet, and it says he was David's seer. So he must have been around David, too, and he's mentioned later on a couple of times again. But, you know, if the word Gad, one of the 12 tribes was called Gad. And then there was another guy named Gad. And then there was this prophet who was involved with David. He was also named Gad. So, the king said unto Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. As we read the record, apparently Nathan spoke presumptuously. He didn't really ask God. Because it goes on, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. So he said that, and then when he went to bed, God said, well, maybe not, Nathan. So he came unto Nathan saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt build me an house, for me to dwell in? That's something. Chapter 5. So, in the Septuagint, this is put as a statement. Thou shalt not build me a house for me to dwell in. See, in King James here, from the Hebrew, it's put as a question. But in the Septuagint, it's put as a statement that you will not. This is also put out in 1 Chronicles 17:4. So if you want to look at it later, you can see that. So, verse 6, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. You know, God's saying, since way back when I brought you guys out of Egypt, you know, I've been in a tent, the tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Did I ever ask you to build me a house of cedar? He didn't. He never asked them to build a house of cedar. He didn't. He just, you know, he told them to what? He told them to make the tabernacle. He gave Moses very specific instructions on the design, how it was to look, the materials to be used, the decorations that went on it, everything down to the smallest detail. It was a tabernacle, a tent. Nothing to do with a house of cedar or anything else for that matter. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from the following of sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. I took you from the position of being a sheep herder, where you followed the sheep around, to being the ruler and the leader of my people. Now, a shepherd was a great job in the Middle East, and it was a job of great responsibility because the sheep were, you know, Israel was really a country of herders and shepherds for the most part. That's what Abraham was, right? And when they went to Egypt, the Egyptians, you know, didn't really take to them because they were herders and sheep, you know, shepherds, and the Egyptians were farmers, right? So there was a difference. It's like in the old westerns, you would see the ranchers with the cows and the sheep herders, and the sod busters were the farmers, and the ranchers that raised the cows didn't like the other guys, and so on and so forth. Well, it's the same type of thing. So, and Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd, right? So it's not a slight, but he said, you know, I took you out of the sheepcote and I made you to be a ruler over my people, Israel. You know, I put you over my flock. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. Wherever you went, David, I was with you. And have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Wow, that's pretty great praise there, isn't it? Wonderful. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as aforetime." It's pretty interesting. Here it's called the children of wickedness as aforetime. In the NIV, it's the wicked people, and it says the wicked people as they did at the beginning. And in the Septuagint, it says the son of iniquity as he has done from the beginning, which would refer to the devil, right? Satan in the beginning. He's afflicted God's people from the beginning. So here he talks about the children of wickedness. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, you know, the period of judges, my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy day... Okay, now, the next couple of verses are really, really important. Because... Well, you're going to see, but this is where God promises David that the Messiah will come out of his bloodline. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long?
Forever.
Now, the seed could refer to Solomon or to the Christ or both. And it seems like if you read verse 13, it certainly would refer to Christ. But, you know, back when God promised the seed to Abraham, it did apply to Isaac. He told him he would have a son. And then, but it also, we know that it applied to Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. So, you know, he understood. So he says, I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, if we go to, hold your place there and go to 1 Chronicles 17, First Chronicles 17 and verse 11, it says, "And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired," you know, when he falls asleep, "that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom." So it's not his direct seed, but it's talking about, I will raise up a seed of your sons, meaning future generations. You know, it'll be that seed, the seed we know to be the promised seed, the seed of the woman. So, verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." Okay, now, we go through, and we'll go through some of the kings that follow after David, Solomon being the first. And then there was a split in the kingdom, but David's bloodline continues on in Judah. Some of those kings were good, but a lot of them were rotten, you know. But God did not take away the kingdom from them, did he? Like he did with Saul. He put up with them. In verse 15 said, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." You know, he took the kingdom away from Saul. His mercy wasn't on Saul because Saul rejected God. But God makes a promise to David that his family will continue to reign, and eventually the Messiah will come, and it will be from his bloodline, and he will reign on that throne forever. Then, verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So can you imagine? It starts off where Nathan says to the king, see now I dwell in the house. Okay. Nathan says to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And then the next thing we read is, well, Nathan goes to sleep and God says, okay, Nathan, this is what I want you to tell David. And he goes through this whole thing and he tells him, you know, David, the Messiah is coming from your bloodline. And, you know, every time that God makes a promise, it limits him in what he can do because he cannot break his word, right? He has to keep his word. He can't go against his word. God cannot lie. So this is his thing. Nathan, by revelation, tells David what is going to be. His seed, that promised seed, will be from David's bloodline. Every time God makes a promise like this, he limits himself because he cannot lie. He must do what he says he will do. In verse 15, it says, my mercy shall not depart from him. Some of David's heirs would stray from God, but that promise would not be rescinded as it was with Saul. So it's pretty amazing. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. It says, men and brethren, this is on the day of Pentecost, Peter speaking. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. So, you know, David was a king. Here it says he's a patriarch. That he is both dead and buried. And a sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, so he's a king, he's a patriarch, he's a prophet. He was a warrior. He was a musician. He was a poet. He was a songwriter. He was the original Renaissance man. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Wow, isn't that wonderful? He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So, you know, what a great thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Paul, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord is not in the text, concerning his Son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And then it should read, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it was the seed of David according to the flesh by way of Mary, hence the seed of the woman. Right? That's where it came down. So let's go back to 2 Samuel, and we'll finish up chapter 7. We'll finish up the night. So we're in 7:18, which now is a prayer of David, and it's a beautiful prayer to God. And he says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?'" You know, what's my family so big a deal that you brought me to this place? "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." You know, you've told me about the whole future of my family and what's going to happen. "And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." He says, God, it was according to, you've shown me your heart. It was be your heart to show me all this and to make these promises. "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like the people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible," which means awesome, "for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from nations and from their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, Lord, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, 'I will build thee an house.' Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." He said, you know, he recognized God's heart to him, and he revealed his heart to God. Not that God didn't already know it, but this prayer was his heart. "Now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let us please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." What a great thing, huh? David says a prayer, and it was his heart to God. And it was God's heart to make that promise to David. What a great relationship they had, you know? And what a great man David was and is, you know, was and is in our hearts and minds and in the Word. You know, he was just an amazing, amazing man. He certainly will make mistakes, as we will see, but his heart was always to do his best for God. And when he got off, he would take the reproof, sometimes the punishment, but he would turn right back to God and do his best to get back with God. So we're going to stop there tonight, and then we'll pick it up in 2 weeks in chapter 8. So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for what a great God you are, and the great promise that you made to David, how you brought it to pass. And, you know, it was hundreds of years later that came to pass. But Peter surely recognized it, and Paul surely recognized it. And that promise that you made to him was just so perfect and beautiful. We thank you, God, for bringing it to pass, for the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your son to pay the price. And we thank you that you had a man like David that would be faithful to you, that you could make that promise to. So we thank you for this, and we thank you for loving us and watching over us and for the greatness of your word living in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.